like that quartet, don't you? I like that bass, Brother Trowbridge. I taught him how to sing that bass, and he's doing good with it. But thank you, guys. That's beautiful. It is a good day, and I'm excited about still being a part of Worth Baptist Church and to celebrate the 65th anniversary of this church, and to be here is delightful. Now, I know that this is a hard spot for me and you right after you've eaten and dessert and everything else. I drank two cups of coffee, so I won't go to sleep while I'm preaching, but I don't know what you did. But at any rate, I've had some comments already about keeping it short, you know. But in fact, my wife wrote on my notes here these words, K-I-S-S. Isn't that sweet? You know what it means? Keep it short, sweetheart. That's what. Or keep it short, stupid, one of the two. I don't know which one. But I'll tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told her last husband, I'm not going to keep you long, all right? So we'll do what we can. But what is an anniversary? Well, an anniversary, if you were to look up in the dictionary, it says an annual date remembering a notable event. An annual date remembering a notable event. Although, Pastor, with the weather pattern we have with our anniversary, I'm thinking you may want to change the date and just remind everybody when it was. But the Lord knows all about that. But this is an important time. You have birthdays. You have wedding anniversaries. We have organizations that have started. And we think about those and we celebrate the anniversary of those organizations. And we're celebrating the anniversary of Worth Baptist Church today. And thank God we have something to celebrate. And I'm glad that we do. The past of Worth Baptist Church has been good. It's been great. 65 years of God's hand on this work. 65 years, starting out years ago with Brother Bob and Brother Robert Barber. I'm glad that God gave him the vision to start this church. We wouldn't have a church if God hadn't given him the vision. And it took faith on his part to step out and do that. And we'll always be grateful to him. I'm grateful for the history with Dr. Barber when it was here. And as 35 years went by, how God blessed this work and how God's hand has been on it all of those years when he was here as the pastor. When I came in as the pastor, the church was in good health. And I might add, he left me some fantastic people, some wonderful, wonderful church people. And the debt was all paid. Man, that's unusual to take a church where the debt was all paid and all the bills were paid. I thank God that all the bills were paid on time when I came here. I was in a store one time back in Indiana, Radio Shack, and I was getting some materials for the church. And I said to the woman, charge that to our church. She said, oh, I can't charge it to your church. You don't pay your bill. And she went on a tirade. And I said, ma'am, we do pay our bill. I said, where did you get that idea? And people were watching and looking in a small city. They know everything you do. And so she said, she looked at me. She said, right here. She said, oh, I'm sorry. It's the church across on the east side. I said, thank you, ma'am. I said, we pay our bills. Thank God for a church that does it. We still have that reputation. And that's why you can go to the banker and talk to him about those things. And Dr. Barber left this church in excellent condition, he and Ms. Barber, and we are so thankful for that. I might add, too, that when I came here, God had left some wonderful deacons here. And I thank God for the deacons that I had for those almost 19 years. Half of them aren't here right now, but I still thank God for them and for the fact that they were so cooperative. And I think that was because Dr. Barber had trained them right, showed them what pastoral leadership was, all those things. So I have a lot to be thankful for. And I'm thankful that God led Brother Tyler Gillett to come to this church. And people say, well, it was a stroke of genius on your part that you hired Tyler and Brother Johnson. Now, I inherited some. I couldn't help that. But Brother Rigsby and stuff like that, you know. No. I promise you, I love that man. I kid him, and you kid him, but we love him. But I'm glad for what God did and the staff he put together and the one that is here now. But I thank God for this pastor. I mean that. And I don't have to say this, you know, but I want to say it. I think he's a great man of God. And I think he is a great student of the Word of God. He's preaching with wisdom far beyond his years. And the power of God is on his life and his ministry in Torrey, and we pray for him and the family and how God has made that transition for this church. And he's going in the same direction with the same message, preaching the blood, preaching the Word of God, preaching out of the good old King James Version of the Word of God. And by the way, I think it is the most accurate version. I don't care what you come up with. As you trace this back to the versions, some of the ancient manuscripts that they've discovered and all of that, going back to the 300s, I'm telling you that this Bible is still right. It's right. And it's been around 400-something years. So why in the world do we want to confuse everybody and change it? And so he's still preaching from the King James Bible. And he has a pastor's heart. He loves his people. And I thank God for him, and I just want to express my feelings toward that. Been very, very, very kind to me. I hope I was kind to him when he worked here at the church, but I tried to be. He can answer that for you. But what about the future of the church? What about the future of Worth Baptist Church? What is the key to the continued success of this church? I have an idea you want it to be successful and keep being successful. And if you believe that, say amen real good. I think that that's what we all want, is we want it to be successful. But I think I ought to define success a moment. All right? What is success? To some people, it's numbers. Just numbers. It's how many numbers do you have? And when we go to pastors' meetings and things, it's always, how many did you have last Sunday? How many numbers? And we try to encourage each other. But I want to tell you, if it's just numbers, I can show you some of the biggest churches in the state of Texas that are so off the wall doctrinally and other ways in their ministry, you wouldn't believe it. And yet they have numbers upon numbers upon numbers. It's not numbers, though we like numbers. And they represent souls, but it's not just the numerical growth. It's not big budgets and buildings. There are a lot of churches that have big budgets and a lot of buildings and big buildings, but their doctrine is wrong and their emphasis is wrong, and they're preaching down a watered-down, if you can call it that, a watered-down gospel. But boy, they've got the buildings and they've got the money and they have all of that that is there. They have young couples. Is it just having young couples? Well, no. We like them and we're glad, and that's a good, healthy sign for a church. But that's not the only sign. That's not the total sign of success. What about new ministries and new staff workers? Well, that's good, and we need them. And there'll probably be more hired here because the need is great. And children's ministries and all of those things that some people don't understand, but they're absolutely needed. And so that can come. But that's not what's going to guarantee the success of a church. Is it just soul winning and discipleship? Oh, that's important. But that is not the only thing that is going to determine the success of the church. We can do a lot of those things and maybe all of those things and still not have what we would call godly success, success that God gives us to have. So I'm going to tell you what I think the key is. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, if you will, chapter 6, very quickly. Ephesians 6, and we'll look at verse 13. I'm going to read down through verse 18. Verse 18 is my text verse. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. You follow as I read these verses, and especially pay attention to verse 18. Wherefore, verse 13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But look at verse 18 now. Praying. You got it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm telling you, verse 18 puts the focus where it belongs, and that is prayer. Prayer. Faithfulness to prayer. That may seem elementary, but I promise you it isn't elementary. It must be faithfulness on our part to pray like we should in order for us to have a great future and do it for the glory of God. Why is that? Because of what prayer accomplishes. You see, prayer accomplishes everything important. And prayer is the only way that it's really going to be accomplished. Prayer, first of all, promotes our spiritual growth. If you're not a praying Christian, friend, and I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep and all of that, or just a little ditty before you eat. I'm talking about spending time in prayer, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, certain times that you maybe even are led of God to pray all night long. I'm telling you that prayer promotes our spiritual growth. And prayer and Bible study go hand in hand. If you're neglecting one or the other, friend, you're never going to grow and be a mature Christian. It isn't going to happen if you're not a person of prayer and a person of reading and staying in the Word of God. Whenever we are praying, our sin is brought to light. You cannot spend much time in prayer before God without God pointing out in your soul that there's sin, if there's sin there. He'll do it for you because of that. Now, my sin is brought out by the light of the Word of God, and these things go hand in hand. Listen at the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my brain. No, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Test me out, God. That's what David was saying. And he's saying that the penetrating light goes all the way to the heart. Search my heart. Search me. Know my heart. And it reveals sin. There's sin sometimes in your life, in my life, that might be hurting this church that we never suspected. But when we're on our knees praying and we really mean business with God, He'll show us there's a problem and we'll get it corrected. You see, all sin hurts a local church. And when it's in our lives, it doesn't belong there, and God cannot bless like He wants to. And so God, when I'm spending time in prayer and I'm spending time in the Word of God, then God shows me what I need spiritually in my life. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly, completely. We would say it thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know none of you Baptists have any sin in your life. Never again after you get saved, you never sin anymore, do you? We all do. But we need to be before God on our faces. And whenever we are praying and we see our sin and we confess our sin, then some wonderful things begin to happen. They really do. And they're not going to happen ultimately and to the point that we want them to happen until we get that right and get sin right. Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray that God would open our eyes to that. And if we want wisdom, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth none. If we're going to have wisdom to have the kind of church God wants us to have, we've got to pray for it. Wisdom for the things that we're going to face in the days that are ahead of us. And then when we're praying, thank God it changes us into the image of His Son. And I'm glad that it does. I don't know about you, but I would like to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. I'd like to be more like my Savior every day that I live. And if we're people of prayer, that's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Praying, looking into the mirror of the Word, letting it reflect, breaking our hearts. All of that is part of it. John Welch, son-in-law to John Knox, you'd probably be more familiar with that name, he counted the days that he didn't pray 7 to 8 hours. The days that he did not pray 7 to 8 hours, he counted it as a wasted day because he didn't pray enough. Now, I know all of us cannot do that, but I'm saying that he realized the importance of it. That was a priority in his life. An old man said this after Welch died, John Welch died. He said simply this statement, he was a type of Christ. He was so much like Christ, a type of Christ. Why was he such a type of Christ? Because he was a man on his knees, praying and spending time with God. Therefore, he could make a statement about him like that. And then prayer brings power to our work. If we're going to have power, we've got to be a praying people. And it brings power to any work that we have. If it's preaching, we need the power of God. If it's teaching, you need the power of God. If it's soul winning, you need the power of God. If it's raising your children, you need the power of God. Whatever we're doing, we need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, don't ever quit praying for your children. God has the power to change them. And just stay on your knees and watch God work in their lives. So why do we need to pray? Well, these are just some of the reasons that God tells us in His Word that we need to pray. Now, Sunday school teacher, if you're not having the fruit in your class you want to have, and if you're not seeing as many young people saved in your class or people in your class saved, it may be that you need to spend more time in prayer. Prayer is going to make the difference and bring power not only to the preacher in the pulpit, but to the teacher that's in that class where we need the power of God to do that. Nominal preachers need the power of God in order to be able to stand and preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards preached a message one time, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he read the whole thing. You'd say, well, I wouldn't have sat in there if he was reading the whole thing. I would have got up and left. No, you know why those people stayed spellbound and thousands because of that message and on down through were saved and hundreds then? It's because he was a man of prayer and God blessed him as he preached. R.G. Lee preached Payday Someday. Do you know it wasn't his ingenuity that made that sermon so powerful? It was the power of God, and no doubt it was because R.G. Lee spent time on his knees before God, asking God to pour His power out on him. And so all of this, prayer forsakes our self-confidence, gets rid of our dependency upon our natural gifts. It is the prayer that brings the power of God in our lives. John Livingston spent a night one time in prayer with a few others. They prayed all night long, and then Livingston preached the next day at a place called the Kirk of Shots. And that next day, believe it or not, 500 people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You want to see people walking down these aisles and keep walking down these aisles and keep stirring the baptism? Let me tell you, friend, we better stay on our knees. That's where the power is, and that's what's going to get the job done. Prayer works to get people saved. In fact, most of us in this building are saved maybe because of the prayers of somebody else who had been praying for us. Maybe a sweet, godly Christian mother. Maybe a grandmother. I had a godly grandmother. I believe she prayed for my salvation. She prayed that I'd be a preacher. Now, she may have had to apologize to God when she got to heaven, but at any rate, she still prayed that God would call me to preach. And I believe that it's the prayers of other people that are so important. And many people get saved because of the prayers of somebody who loved them. St. Augustine, when he was young, was a horrible boy. And he stole things, and he was mean as he could be. And his mother didn't want him to be mean, and she just kept praying. Her name was Monica. And Monica just kept praying and kept praying and kept praying until finally God reached down and God made him a mighty man of God. Why? I believe the power of prayer was what made him a mighty man of God back in that day, such as it was. And so with prayer, we reach down, 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 and we pray, pray, pray. And then the people come up, 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 because we have been people of prayer. And then prayer brings blessings to the church. Did you know today that the devil and all the demons of hell hate Worth Baptist Church? How many of you believe that? Raise your hand. I'm telling you, he's the enemy, and he's real. And you get a church where they preach the blood like Dr. Barber did this morning in a message on salvation, and you get a church where we preach the uncompromising Word of God, and we don't kowtow to the liberals, and we don't get politically correct. We just take this book and say, this is what God said. We're going to preach it like God said it. And whenever we do that, God blesses it. But the devil fights the church. And you study the history of the church, the devil has always fought the church. Down through the ages. I'm talking about the church all over the world and local churches like our church. He fights the church. And he's doing everything he can to bring difficulties into a God-fearing church like this. You know why? He didn't like the progress. He wants to block the progress of Worth Baptist Church. I promise you he does. We know that from the Word of God. And so he brings in, if he can, false doctrine. That's why this pastor is vigilant. Vigilant. And if he spots false doctrine trying to creep in, he's going to deal with it. And no doubt in 3 years has had to deal with it. And he doesn't tell me all of his secrets, but I have an idea that he's already had to deal with that. You have to be vigilant so that people do not bring those things. The devil wants to bring false doctrine. If you can't do that, he'll cause division. Somebody will get flared up about something. Somebody hurt their feelings. Hey, we're supposed to be dead to sin. According to the Bible, we're supposed to handle it differently than the world, but he wants to do it. And he'll cause inward corruption, or he will bring carnality in the church. You see, yard by yard, it's hard. I mean, if you try to go too far at one time, some of these churches, but inch by inch, it's a cinch. Just slow moving, slow moving. And there has to be the guard on all of that all the time so that we don't have inward corruption and carnality. It is important to do that. And I know this pastor's heart is that way. And this church history has been that way. Sometimes it's pride. We better not get proud when God blesses. Don't dare do that. Don't act like we're superior to any church anywhere else in the world. Listen, we wouldn't have a blessing on this church, one, if it wasn't for God. God has blessed this word. God has kept his hand on it for these 65 years. And then we know that if we have prayer, it's going to clear the way. It roots out heresy. Keep praying. God, don't let heresy come into our church. It causes people to forgive each other, come to the altar and say, I'm sorry. I don't want that to hurt this local body. I don't want it to be any kind of detriment to our faith family, to our local church. I don't want it to be. So I want to be sure I pray. And it gets rid of jealousies. There's jealousy in churches. There's animosity in churches. And it gets rid of immorality. Churches should not allow practice sin and immorality in them. There is such a thing as loving, kind, sweet church discipline. And sometimes, as hard as it is, I'm sure Dr. Barber would agree with this, and I know that was my experience, and I'm sure this is Brother Gillett's experience, you hate to have to take church discipline. But friend, sometimes it is necessary. Now, there's a loving, kind way to do it, but it has to be done. And prayer is the only thing that I believe will bring real revival. Dr. Barber talked about the power of God falling down this morning and a wonderful revival years ago. And in this church, when there was someone preaching the Word of God. And thank God that happened. And we can see it again. But we've got to be people of prayer if we're going to have revival. And I promise you, history proves it. The darkest times in the lives of men and women and all have been met by prayer. And they cried out unto God until the answer came. John Knox, read their biographies, Wesley, and Whitfield and Edwards and Brainerd and Finney and all of these men that we remember their names and we hear about them still today. And they were, if you'll study their biographies, you'll find out that they were great men of prayer. They spent a lot of time on their knees before God. We've got Satan's forces all over our city, all over the place. Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. We have all kinds of religions now. And by the way, the Muslims probably are headed into their third jihad. And jihad means war. And I promise you, they want to conquer the whole world. And you, if they do, friend, we won't have a church like this. There'll be people that would die for the cause of Christ. But I'm just simply saying that Satan has his forces, and we need to stand and pray against these things and for soul winning and to have the power of God. And churches that, I know churches right now, and those churches used to be fundamental. They used to stand on the Word of God. They used to be separatists in far as separation ecclesiastically in other ways. They used to have that. And that was important, and that's part of our DNA in the independent fundamental churches. But now they are given to the world. They're given to the flesh. They're given to the devil, and they're holding high carnival every Sunday in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is not what we want. So now is the time for God to work in our church and to continue working in our church. He has, but we want it to continue. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 119, 126. It is time for thee, Lord. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. I don't know where we are in America exactly. I know we're in a bad shape. I mean, you don't have to have one good eye and road walking sense to figure out, friend, that this country is in bad shape. We're in a mess where the forces of good and evil have drawn the lines, and there's that going on. I don't know if we've crossed the deadline in America or not. We may have. I don't know. God knows. But I can tell you, there may be, there could be. It is possible that before Jesus returns, there'll be a little window of revival that would break loose throughout the Christian community. And maybe if it doesn't happen nationally, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen in this church where revival breaks loose. I mean, real old-fashioned, old-time revival. We have to say old-fashioned now because it's been so long. Old-fashioned, old-time, God-given revival. And I believe God is just listening for the voice of prayer. The voice of prayer. The question is, will He hear it? Will God hear it? Are we going to pray like we're desperate? Are we going to pray like we realize what's really going on? Are we going to pray that Satan is defeated and that this church rolls on and on, the church triumphant, the church getting people saved, the church doing what God has called us to do around the world in missions and other things? Will God hear from you? Will He hear it from this church? I believe He will. And that's what God laid on my heart to challenge you today, to be a people of prayer. And we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you, if God leads you to do it, you do what God leads you to do. Maybe to come to this altar and say, Lord, 65 years, thank you. Thank you for what you've been doing and what you've done. I'm not plugging for decisions. I'm just telling you, it wouldn't hurt some of us to get on our knees before God in prayer today and say, thank you, Lord. We don't want to take this for granted. And then make some new commitments today to prayer. Come and say, Lord, I haven't been praying as much as I should or as much as I could, but from this day forward, by the grace of God, I'm going to become a greater prayer warrior so this church stays strong and it does what you want it to do. We need that. And to pray also for the future of this church. And if you're here and you're lost, you need to come and pray what we call the sinner's prayer. And Dr. Barber preached it this morning. Maybe you're here, maybe you were not. But if you're here and you're not saved today, let me tell you, what you have to do is what I did as a 9-year-old little lad on a Sunday night. I came to Christ and I said, I'm a sinner, save me. And he saved me, and here I am today because of the good grace of Almighty God. And if you're not saved today, in a few moments when we give the invitation, just step forward and somebody will show you how to be saved. But you need, as they were singing a while ago, fly to Jesus. That's what you need. Just fly to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. And Jesus will save you. And I believe there might be some here that you're going to take the Lord's Supper in a little bit. You don't want to take it unworthily. May God help you. If you need to come pray and talk to him about something before you partake of it, it is not a thing to be taken lightly to enter into the Lord's Supper. Not at all. Not at all. We need to be sure our hearts are clean. And sometimes it means we've got to pray. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, we know that the most powerful resource we have is not plans and programs and all of the other things that we come up with. But if your hand's not on the plans and the programs and the outreach, then we'll be spinning our wheels. And God, we don't have time to do that. I pray you'd bless and continue to bless this church. Thank you for 65 years of your hand upon it. Please continue to bless this work. Be with our pastor and the staff and all the workers and leadership. But God, I pray that this church would move forward. The best days, the very best days of it will still be in not just the way out there future, but the right now future, the near future. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come and pray, we'd be willing to thank God, or something's on your heart, a burden, praying for the future of the church, coming to receive Christ. You come without waiting. Just step out and come. Would you do it?